It's good to be together this morning. It's good to see everyone here safely. I know with the weather being as it is, it's a little bit of a scary thing, but it's grateful that we have this opportunity to spend this time together this morning. I'm a little bit under the weather this morning, as you'll probably be able to tell in my voice, so I apologize for that. But again, it's good to be here with you all. If I don't shake your hand today, that's why. I'm not trying to be aloof or rude. I'm just trying to. It's more blessed to give than to receive in most cases. So I don't want to give in this case. I want us to invite you to think with me this morning about the promises of God. It is a wonderful thing when you can trust someone's word. We've talked and sung this morning even about the word of God. Give me the Bible. It is how we can trust the things that God has said, and particularly how we can trust the things that God has said are going to happen. In all human interactions, trust is such an important component of the way that we deal with one another, and in particular when someone makes a promise. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to make sure I don't do this or I'm going to do that. And we make promises to one another. And we're imperfect. We do not always keep our promises as we ought, but the Lord is always perfect in keeping his promises. And it's one of the great themes of the Bible. We certainly will not exhaust the topic of God's promises this morning, otherwise we'll be here for a long time. But I want us to focus in particular this morning on some of God's promises when we're going through difficulty. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. In the context, Paul is reminding the church at Corinth about Israel's mistakes, and that even as the Corinthians were being tempted to say, oh, well, we've been baptized, we take the Lord's Supper, we do all these things, now we can kind of do whatever we want to do. He says, no, remember Israel. They were baptized into Moses. You know, they had their spiritual food and their spiritual drink, but you need to take heed lest you fall. You need to make sure that you are on guard against sin and its consequences. But in the midst of this, the Corinthian struggle against sin, the Lord makes this promise through the words of Paul here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In the context here, in the context I've most often thought of this verse, it's in the context of, you know, we're being tempted to do something that is wrong. When you think about like Joseph, you know, that Potiphar's wife is, you know, trying to get him to sin with her. And he says, no, I'm not going to do this great evil and sin against God. And in that case, the way of escape was flee. And that's what the scriptures in the New Testament tells us to do. But in another sense, the Lord also promises us that in times of difficulty, in times of grief, in times of sadness and sorrow, that also will not be too great for us. The Lord will not give us more than we can bear in that sense as well. And the Lord provides balm in the midst of our difficulty. The Lord provides comfort. The Lord provides a way of escape, so to speak, in the midst of all of that. Everyone is going to suffer. Everyone is going to face tragedy and is going to face loss in this life because this world is so broken by sin. At the beginning of verse 13, he said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. These things that we're going through, we're not the only ones that have gone through them. We are not the only ones who ever will go through them. And the Lord has always been faithful. The Lord has a perfect track record. As we look back at those who have grieved and those who have faced various temptations and gone through various trials in the scriptures and even in our own lives, in the lives of those that we know, the Lord has always been faithful to make sure that we can get through whatever it is that we're going through. That this promise is based on God himself. That just as God does not change, just as God is always right and always good, so he will help us in every situation to be able to bear up under whatever it is. He says he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but again, with a temptation, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that's been true of everyone in every circumstance. You know, even when we ourselves have failed. Peter, you know, after he had denied the Lord and was going through all of that and his own disappointment, even in himself, was given strength to get back up. He says, after you have returned, you go and you strengthen your brethren. It was not too much for him, even in Peter's own failure. And we even think about men like Job, that Satan was allowed to test Job and allowed to take all of his, almost all of his family from him, and to take his possessions and his health from him. But the Lord had his hand, so to speak, on that knob of how much Job could handle. He knew what Job could handle and what he couldn't. And he was faithful to Job and did not allow him to be tempted beyond what he was able, and then would restore to him at the end of everything that which was his at the first. I want to go over, as we go through the lesson today, we'll just look at a couple of hymn texts that I think help express some of these thoughts. This is a hymn that's in our supplement books, number 72. We won't necessarily look at it or sing it this morning, but it says this: glory to God in all tribulation. Teach us to suffer like our Lord. Then may we seek thy holy compassion, our arms outstretched, thy love outpoured. It's the second verse that makes reference here. Glory to God in all lamentation. Measure the portion each can bear. Cover new pain with fresh consolation. Balm for our hearts to heal and share. Like we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians 1, we are comforted that we may comfort others. Glory to God in all our tomorrows. Ready thy throne for coming prayer. Some future tears or some distant sorrows. Be thou our God, our faithful care. Very thoughtful song of praise to God, asking him to be with us in these difficult times. And also praying for difficult times that will come in the future, certainly, for each of us. But God is faithful in the midst of all this, and we can trust his promises. So this first promise, if you were to sum it up, is that it will be hard, but it will never be too hard. And we can trust that promise that God has made to us. Another verse along these lines, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And this is in that more hopeful and comfort-filled section of Isaiah, as the first 39 chapters or so are largely full of judgment as to God is going to be faithful not only in his mercy, but God is going to be faithful in his judgment on those who do wickedly. And he's bringing judgment on Israel for their unfaithfulness, and there at the end of that section proves that he's faithful when the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom and almost destroy the southern kingdom of Judah were it not for Hezekiah's faithfulness. But this last half of the book is filled with beautiful pictures, largely that we're familiar with, of the Messiah. Of by his wounds we are healed, and all we like sheep have, you know, gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pictures of the Messiah, but also pictures of the Lord himself. We're mindful of Isaiah chapter 40 and the beautiful song of praise to our God, who you can't compare anyone to God. And he counts the stars and he names them all. And those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And this is in, again, that section of the book that's full of this encouragement. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1, says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned.
and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. As the Lord is making these promises to his people in this context, of course, in the context of them going to go into captivity, and the Lord is then going to call them from the ends of the earth to come back to him, the Lord reminds his people that he is the creator. He is the one who made them in the first place. This is the thing that bookends this section in verse 1. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. And then again in verse 7, I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. As we have these promises from God, we can trust God because he made us. He knows every inner working of our thoughts and our minds. He knows what we go through. And he is in the perfect position to tell us what we need to hear, and to make promises that we can trust in and take comfort in. But verse 2 is where I want us to focus our attention. He uses two images of trials and difficulty. One is passing through the waters as through a flood, and one is passing through the fire, as we often use that process of refining metal, and sometimes use that idea to talk about the Lord's giving us trials that refine us, as gold is refined, to bring us through more pure, more useful, more valuable for his service. And so he says, if you pass through the waters, first of all, I will be with you. And over in this section, the Lord says, I am there as you're going through these difficult things. That's a promise from the Lord. Whatever it is that we're going through, the Lord will be there with us. And he says that even though you go through the river, they're not going to overwhelm you. They're not going to cause you to give up. You will always have the strength that you need. And then the same thing through the fire. You walk through the fire, you will not be burned, not in the sense that we'll never be hurt or never go through a difficult thing, but in the sense that you will not ultimately be destroyed through the fire. It's the Lord's good purpose to bring us through trials, for that is when we learn endurance. That is where we learn faith. That is where we learn to really become more like God. The flame shall not consume you. In the song that we sometimes sing, How Firm a Foundation, in the first verse it proclaims that we have set this firm foundation in the Word of God. And then the rest of the song goes on to quote from the book of Isaiah. Each verse is a quotation from a different part of the book. And these are two of the verses from that song that are taken here from this verse in Isaiah 43. When through the deep waters I caused thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. These trials can become blessings from God as he is with us. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Again, a kind of a bonus scripture reference in that second verse. Do you recognize it? My grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply, as Paul was going through his thorn in the flesh and prayed fervently that the Lord remove it. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul said, or rather, their boast in my weaknesses and persecutions and insults for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Think about another of God's promises for a moment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. After the Hall of Fame of faith, so to speak, in the preceding chapter, after the Hebrew writer is encouraging these Jewish Christians to hold fast to their confidence, to hold fast their hope, and not give up on what they have in Christ, he gives them all of these examples of those who had walked by faith before them, that they can take encouragement from this great cloud of witnesses to run with endurance the race that's set before them. And then in chapter 12, he's going to give them a different way to view the difficulties that they're going through. Back in chapter 10, he had mentioned specifically a lot of the trials that they were going through, how they had sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and how they had joyfully accepted the plundering of their property, knowing that they had for themselves a better possession and an abiding one. They were going through persecution as Christians for the cause of Christ and were being tempted to turn back. And so the Lord gives them a different perspective on the difficulty that they were going through. Beginning in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So he begins by saying, listen, however difficult this is, the Lord has not asked you yet to pay the ultimate price. And you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood yet and dying for the sake of Christ. And then goes on to use this analogy of a father with his children. In verse 5, he says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." In the midst of the persecution these Christians were going for, the Lord says that he can take these things. It certainly was not, you know, God necessarily specifically causing this persecution for these Christians. And we think of sometimes discipline in that, you know, very intentional sense. But the Lord can use these difficult things that happen to these Christians and the difficult things that happen to us in order to move us closer to him. It's in those times of difficulty, it's in those times of suffering that serve as a wake-up call so many times for us. It's in those times of pain that we are moved most to seek the Lord and most to examine ourselves and to see whether we are standing in a right relationship with the Lord. I want to be clear that not all the difficult things that happen to us are somehow, well, I think they need to learn this lesson, so I'm just going to cause this thing. I don't think that's necessarily the case in every time. Time and chance happen. Difficult things happen, not necessarily by God's will coming down and doing something intentionally. But the beautiful thing about this, whether it's the persecution that they were facing or whatever we're facing, is that the Lord can use these difficult things to accomplish his good purposes in our life and to help us to grow. He says that the purpose of this discipline that he speaks of in verse 10 is he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That is what the Lord ultimately desires for each and every one of us. Whatever else may happen, however happy or difficult this life may be, God's goal for us is ultimately not happiness right now. God's goal for us is holiness. And the Lord can use difficult things to refine us as gold is refined, so that we may ultimately be eternally happy because we're sharing in his holiness. And that allows us that in those moments of difficulty, in the moment it seems painful rather than pleasant, but may difficult things in our life end up yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And all of this is because we serve such a God as this. If it weren't for God, these things would not be able to have that effect on us. But it is in the perspective of God's care and God's provision that these things can become a blessing to us. Two more points this morning. A brief hymn text that talks about this. It says, "Though we believe, we sometimes doubt what God has brought to be. We think his gifts can only come in forms that we can see. Yet God brings good from evil, too, in ways no man can tell. Shall we accept all joy from him and not some grief as well? Echoing the words of Job to his wife there in Job chapter 2. God has not promised us a walk in which all trials must cease, nor has he promised us a life of ease and thoughtless peace. That's an interesting phrase. He knows our frame and teaches us in calmness and distress. He disciplines us for our good, to share his holiness. Though gifts of happiness from God are what our prayers request, we need his discipline as well to enter in his rest. And thus we should not doubt his ways, nor question what he's planned. For times of joy and grief may be both from his loving hand. It's again in view of God's love that he says the son that he loves, he disciplines. That we can view these things in a way that can ultimately help us to draw closer to the Lord. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, earlier in this book. We've talked already in the book of Isaiah how the Lord is with us, but another beautiful promise that the Lord gives us in the midst of this difficulty is that we are not alone, even in the sense of physically here. And we talked about that a good bit last week in the body of Christ. So the second point that we had mentioned is just that God can use difficulty for good, and then that we are not alone. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, in the context of remembering the wilderness generation and how unfaithful they had been, and how they didn't really encourage each other to do what is right. It was the 10 spies that had convinced that nation that they couldn't enter into the land, and so because of their unbelief, that they did not enter into the rest of the Lord, but died in the wilderness. And so after quoting from Psalm 95 here in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." In the midst of the difficult things that the Hebrew Christians were going through, they needed to constantly be with one another, so that they would not be alone. It's so easy for us when we're isolated to start to listen either to the voices, so to speak, in our own head, or to start listening to those who are speaking ill, or those who are discouraging things overtake us. We get kind of in that echo chamber of our own thoughts. But the Lord knows that we need one another day by day, as long as it's called today, so that we won't be hardened. And isn't it that often what happens when we get caught by ourselves is we get caught, whether it's grief or whether it's persecution or difficulty, is that we get kind of in a cycle and it hardens us. We become less sensitive to people reaching out to us, and we need one another. And the Lord has promised us that we won't ultimately be alone when we go through these things, whether that is through our brethren being with us in a local congregation, or our family members being with us to help us through difficult things. But ultimately, even if there aren't any other people with us, the Lord himself will be with us. I love what Jesus had said there in John chapter 16 as he was approaching his hour of greatest trial and knew what the disciples were going to do. In John 16 and verse 32, he said, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And we have that same promise from the Lord. And even if there are no other Christians standing with us, the Father is with us. But at the same time, thank God that we have one another to lean on, and that we have one another to go through trials. One more point for us this morning, and that is that
the Lord only gives us our difficulties one day at a time. And the Lord gives us our strength as well,
just one day at a time. I'm mindful of the way that the Lord tested the children of Israel in the wilderness. Do you remember what the Lord did with the manna? What was the rule about the manna? You only gather enough for today. God is giving provision in the midst of where there is no provision, but it's just enough for today. And of course, on the time when they couldn't gather it, he would give enough for 2 days. But the Lord tested them in that. It says in Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5, the Lord was testing them to see whether they would trust the Lord their God in that. Because what we want to do is we want to have all this stuff stockpiled up and feel that, you know, security and that confidence. We can see it. There it is. You know, it's all ready for however long it may be. But that's often not the way things are. Often, the Lord just gives us enough for today, for the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And that's all that the Lord asks of us at the same time. He doesn't ask us to tackle the rest of our lives and all the difficulties at once. He asks us just to step out in faith one day at a time and to take him by the hand and to walk through whatever it is. In Matthew 6 and verse 11, in the model prayer, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And certainly physical sustenance, but I think also that that principle applies to all of the good things that the Lord gives us to get through today. Lord, just give us this day our daily bread. And at the end of that chapter, he would say, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, he gives its part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain or happily would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ever to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. These sweet promises that the Lord has given us will sustain us day by day until we see him face to face. And it's God's promises that form the invitation this morning. God has promised that those who turn to him in faith will have eternal life. Those who believe in him will never die, but will live eternally with him. Those who confess him as Lord, he will confess before his Father who is in heaven. Those who repent of their sins will be forgiven. Those who are baptized into Christ will be raised to walk in newness of life. If you need to respond to God's promises this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing this song?